Thank you, Scott. Thanks to the team. Just papers flying everywhere. A great morning of worship, and delighted to be with you. It is a beautiful day today. A little bit warm outside, but it's actually about the same temperature as last week. So we're just having a great time. God has blessed us with just good weather, and very excited to jump into the Word of God today. You're going to want to open your Bibles, as I am right now, to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to be doubling back a little bit, going back to verse 30, going back to verse 30 of chapter 18 in 1 Kings. Now, those of you that are here and have worship guides, I've got all the verses printed out for you, so that you can follow along. And for those of you that are at home, we have all that information available to you on the website, on the YouTube channel and on the website, so you can connect through those means to make sure that you've got the verses as well. But as always, I would just encourage you to use your own Bible to get used to navigating through it and around in it, because that's just helpful. It's like practice for the rest of the week. Then when you're not here and you're looking up verses and you're looking up stuff about what's God doing in my life and in the lives of those around me, you know where you're turning, you know what you're doing, you know where you're going. I should also say that today is my mother-in-law's birthday. Is Millie here? She is. She's back there. Hey, happy birthday, Millie. All right. Big happy birthday to Millie. I mean, our team has had a lot of birthdays. Scott Trickett had a birthday just a couple weeks ago. Megan Brearley had a birthday a few weeks ago. It's been kind of that birthday season that we have been going through. So when you see these people, make sure that you say happy birthday to them, because we love them. And it's just, I got to tell you, it's exciting when I look out and I see so many familiar faces. Even those of you that are behind masks, I can still recognize who you are. And it is it is truly delightful that you are here today and that you're gathering together for a little bit of time in the Word of God. Okay, I'm going to quit delaying. We're going to get to it. You have to ask yourself this first point in my talk is going to seem a little bit messy. It's going to seem a little bit unhinged. You're going to ask yourself, where is Chris going? I don't think he knows. I do. There's a few tangent things that are going to kind of connect as we go. And then when we get to the end of this first point, hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense to you. But let's root ourselves in God's Word in 1 Kings in chapter 18. Please pay attention carefully to Elijah's actions, what he does for those that are around him. Elijah said to all of the people, this is after the Baal priests and whatnot had done their thing all day long, cutting themselves, gushing blood, making sacrifice, trying to get Baal to light that sacrifice on fire. It says nobody listened, nobody said anything, nothing happened, it was dead silent. And then Elijah tells the people, come here, everybody gather around. We're going to have a little campfire time right now. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Note that in your Bibles, that Lord is all caps. That will be important. That had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Now, I got to pause right here. Let me just give you what that is referring back to. It's referring back to a couple of events. First off, it's referring back to a passage that is out of Joshua. It's on your outline. It's a couple of sections down, Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, this is when the Israelites are going into the promised land for the very first time. The Lord God said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, one man. And command them and say, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan River, from this very place where the priest's feet stood firmly on dry land, because the Jordan was parted. So they go, I want you to pick up 12 stones and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you are going to lodge tonight. And they built an altar to the Lord there as a statement of thanksgiving as a statement of memory. And it says, whenever your children walk by this and they say, why are those 12 stones all stacked together so neatly? You can tell them the story of how God brought you into the promised land. Note what Elijah is doing in our story. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name.
This is referring back to another event, not just the Joshua event. It's referring back to an event in Genesis, you might remember, when Jacob wrestled the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ, who's wrestling with him, kind of toying with him. It says he touched his hip and it threw it out of joint, and Jacob walked with a limp after that. But in that moment when Jacob is wrestling with the angel, it shows something about the character of Jacob, which is the purpose of the passage, to show that Jacob had a deep, deep sense of what was good and right, and wrestled with the angel and contended with the angel and persevered against the angel and wrestled and continued to wrestle and would not give up with the angel, because it showed something about who he was. He was someone that would contend, would persevere, would stick with it, would not, even though he sinned, he would come back. He would be someone that had long suffering for God. And so God renames him. Rather than call him Jacob, he is now called Israel. Now, the beginning part of that name means to persevere, to contend with. And you know, any word, anything that ends with L in the Old Testament is a reference to God. So what does that name? What does Israel mean? It means those who contend, those who persevere, those who stick with God. That is the nation of Israel. As God chose them, they also were committed to God, to continue in their relationship with Him, to continue to persevere. So these are the things that He is reminding the people of. He said, come near. I'm going to take these 12 stones. I'm going to stack them back up. I'm going to put them back into a position that is an altar to remind you that God is the one that brought you into this land, that you were named Israel. You are not to keep limping around and giving up on God. You are the nation that has been chosen by God, and you are to persevere. You are being called back into relationship with God Himself. And then He made that trench around the altar. And in a movement of three different pourings of water, over 50 gallons of water is poured on top of the altar. This is not the way to light a fire, as most of you know. If you have a fire pit in your backyard, you don't go back there, stack up wood, stack up things on top of it, get your barbecue ready, and then dump 50 gallons of water on top of it. That would be foolish. That would just soak it and soak all the ground around it. But that's exactly what he does. He's trying to make a point that Baal and his prophets, they cried all day and nothing happened. Watch this. Watch what is about to happen. The water ran around the altar to fill the trench with water. And at the time of the offering, or the evening offering, it's called oblation, that evening time of prayer and offering, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This was an unmistakable reference to what God had said to Jacob. And it's also an unmistakable reference back to Exodus, to remind the people that were listening that God rescued you. He rescued you out of captivity, and He brought you here, and He promised that you would experience all of these things that He has promised you in this land. I want to remind you who you are. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and everything I have done has been according to your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. What's the What's the reason for him pulling everybody up close? What's the reason for him saying these prayers and stating these things and stacking up those stones? It is with an exclusive, clear reason to communicate to the people of Israel, who are you without God? What is your existence like if you do not have God in it? Because that's how you're living. You're limping around as though these other foreign gods have taken over and as though God doesn't have any power for real. And so you're acting out that you don't really believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of that, I want to remind you where you came from, how you got here, where you stacked up stones that were an altar. And I also want to remind you what your name is. You are those that persevere. I have to ask. What about you? It's one thing to read a historical account of this story and to kind of go, yeah, man, those people really wandered off. What about you? What about me? What about us? Where would we be without God in our lives? Because for some of us that are sitting here right now, right here today, we are like those people that are limping around in the story. We have God as a decoration in our homes. We have God as an add-on when things go wrong. We have God that is kind of connected to our lives, but we don't access him unless there's an emergency kind of God. It's a God of the urgent, the emergency, the moments where we're filled with anxiety or worry. It's the God of those moments, but is he the God that we continue to live and persevere with on an ongoing, regular basis? Because everything that God gives to his people is rooted in this idea that I am choosing you to have relationship with me, that this is a blessing, and without me, you have no hope. You don't even exist. You do not even exist as a people unless God is real and true and vibrant and flourishing in your life. And don't miss this. It's the same today for you and me. We live in a different country, obviously, a different locale, a completely different set of circumstances. But the challenges are all very, very similar. Do we limp according to the culture that we live in? Or do we make that definitive, without a doubt, decision in our lives that then gets lived out? We'll talk about that in just a second. Of I belong to God, and nothing else is going to matter. This is what my identity truly is. I will let God be the one that dictates how he is to be worshipped. I'll let God be the one that dictates how I am supposed to approach him. I'm going to let God take the lead in the midst of my life. I'm not going to make up a life and then see if God fits into it here and there. This is the question that he's asking them. He wants to know, are you going to contend? Will you persevere? Are you going to persist in your relationship with God? Oh, Lord. Look at how many times it says Lord in this passage. I'll give it to you. Seven or so verses here, right? Eight verses here. And Lord is mentioned six times. And he uses the word for God as well. But that word Lord that is capitalized in your Bible, that word right there is the covenant name that God revealed himself to Moses. When Moses was standing at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, I've got those verses down there for you. Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, God says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground, pure ground. You are standing in my presence. Take off those shoes that were made from the things of this earth. You will stand here in your bare feet out in the middle of a desert in front of a burning bush because you will stand as I created you. You will stand separated from the world and anything that the world has, and you'll stand in front of me in that holy reverence, holy meaning pure, meaning set apart for the purposes of God. He establishes that from the get-go with Moses, and just a few verses later, he says, my name is I Am, which is, if you translated Yahweh literally, it's I Am that I Am, which sounds a little Popeye-ish, but it's really meant to just be, I exist. When people want to know who I am, I am. I am everything that you see in your existence. I have put it there. I have made it. I am the center of all of it. The very power that holds the universe and what we now know as the atoms and the subatomic particles that exist in this universe, held together by some unknown God element, is known. He's revealed himself, and it is all right here in the scriptures. The question for the people that Elijah stands in front of and has gathered around is, are you going to live into your name? Who are you without God? What is your life counting for eternally, down the road, in the future? Without God, we're nothing. Without God, we're hopeless. We have no future to look forward to. He has made us what we are and has given us the purpose for how we live, how we are to live in the future, and has even given us purpose and hope in where we will live in eternity, in his very presence. If you remove God from the equation of your life, I believe that it leaves you hopeless. Let's spin that and look at it from a more positive perspective. Where would we be without God? Hopeless. Where are we when we are with God? Filled with all hope that the very things that God has said in the scriptures that have come true over thousands and thousands of years, that those things will occur and are happening and are true in our lives as well. We have hope in God. We know that he has made us what we are, and he has a purpose for us that transcends what we think in this culture the purpose of our lives really is. You will spend but a moment in this life, and then eternity begins. Do you think you'll be sitting in a parking lot in eternity? Do you think that you'll just be coming to church on Sundays occasionally in eternity? What does eternity look like in your head? When you dream of eternity, what does that look like? Because I got to tell you, I doubt that the vocation that you have right now will be the vocation that you have in heaven. God has got greater and more amazing and more significant plans for you as his chosen ones, as his children. He's got greater things for you than anything that our heads and hearts and souls could imagine. Am I going to be a pastor in heaven? I think that the preaching of the gospel is minimized once you're there, right? I'm probably doing something else, just like many of you. I love Elijah's prayer. His prayer in verses 36 to 37. Bear with me here. He's got three prayers wrapped into one. You ever hear those GPers, the good prayers? The ones that can just like lace together all these great prayers all in a row? This is Elijah. It says in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the oblation, that afternoon offering, evening offering, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. There's prayer number one. What is he praying for? That God himself would be revealed in this moment and on this day. I want, as we go through this, I want you to ask yourself, does my life answer these questions? Does my life answer the questions that these prayers would bring up? Does my life represent the things that he's praying for here? So I'll ask you that first question again. Elijah prays that God would reveal who he really is, that he is God in Israel, that he is God over his people, that he is God over the ones that he has chosen. Is he God in your life? Is he truly God in your life? Hey, you need look no further than the past couple of weeks. If God were to be omnipresent everywhere all the time, oh, goodness gracious, he is. If God is in all places at all times and he has been with you these last 2 weeks, what do you worship? What's the God or the gods of your life? ask yourself these questions as Elijah prays. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, please let it be revealed that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. He wants to be shown faithful. He doesn't want to be the wicked person that the government has made him out to be. He wants to be shown that he is righteous and that he's following God and that God would vindicate him. He wants his actions to be seen as faithful, not as rebellious, not as just trying to ruin everybody's life by not letting it rain. He wants to be a faithful servant of God. He wants the fruit of his life to reveal that God is there. Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes." We don't do a lot of fig gathering or have a lot of thorn bushes. So, you know, make it simple. Apple trees do not produce plums. Right? Plum trees don't produce apples. He's just saying that the fruit of the tree is consistent with what it's rooted in, where it's planted. It's a very simple illustration, but profound in its impact. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes, rather than they're picked from the vine. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth is what? It's the megaphone of the soul. That's what broadcasts to the world what's going on in the heart of the individual. Are you, like Elijah, praying that God would allow people to see, allow people to experience that you are a faithful servant of God, that you belong to him, and that the things that you do, they are representative. I'm standing here and I'm saying, I'm Jesus with skin on. And I want you to see Jesus in my life. Some of us shy away from that. Some of us are like, hey, whoa, hey, dude, don't put something so crazy on me. Hey, that's what being a Christ follower is. In my family, I am the son of Dale and Susan Lankford. And I carry that last name, Lankford, with me for the rest of my days. When someone asks me, are you Chris Lankford? No. That would be bizarre. Now, obviously, our name is oftentimes not that, it's not that emotional of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. You've had your name, you're used to it, so on and so on and so on. You understand though, right? Your identity as one that has been chosen by God. God made you. And he has reached out and called you by name. By virtue of doing that, when we live as though we are denying him, it would be the most catastrophic of situations. Rather than being shown faithful, Elijah would be shown as being evil. And so he prays to God, vindicate all that my life has been invested in these last 3.5 years when I've been hiding at Brooks and going into foreign countries and being far away from anybody that I know. And I think I'm all alone. Please vindicate my life. What vindicates? Faithful actions authenticate faithful people. There is no question in Scripture that to love God is to obey him. That to walk with God means that you are obedient to him. That your life is submitted to God because he made you. Because he has made you what you are. Faithful actions authenticate faithful people. As Matt Sweeney, one of our former pastors and a friend of this ministry and many of us that are here would say, true faith is a displayed faith. It's a faith that people can see. This is Elijah's prayer. God, show people who you really are. Is he God in your life? God, vindicate my life. I want my life to reveal you. Is he a faithful servant? He's putting it on the line.
And finally, the last part of his prayer. God, I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, God. Answer me. He's begging him. So that, oh Lord, people would see that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Even in the midst of all of this story, he wants God's character to show. He wants the love of God to pour out. He wants people to see who God really is and that God loves people and is inviting them into relationship, and that is a bonus for people and that it changes everything about who they are. He wants people to experience hearts that are turned back to God. That's a difficult prayer. If your heart has been turned away from God, if you're sitting there right now and you know your heart has not been belonging to God, it is a painful thing to turn back because there is a pain of judgment that exists in relationship to God. Sin in our lives brings about judgment. Sin in our lives brings about destruction. And while we didn't anticipate it when we probably got into it, we can fully understand it when we're buried by it. I mean, this is the whole reason that God gave people a way to have a relationship with him. We sang about it in that song this morning, the song that a bunch of us didn't know, and we were listening to the words. Did you notice in that song where it talked about sin and how God has covered our sin? In Leviticus, chapter 17, it's there on your outlines. In Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11, it says that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That just makes sense, doesn't it? If I drain you of all your blood, you are what? Dead. Right, exactly. So blood, flesh, life, that's pretty academic there. And God says, I have given it for you on the altar to make what? Atonement. A covering, a payment. The Ark of the Covenant, all of you remember that from Raiders of the Lost Ark probably. The Ark of the Covenant, that top piece, is shaped like a seat. And in the visual mind of the Jews, it's where God sat. And what did he sit upon? He sat upon the mercy seat, the atonement seat. It covered their sin. And it was the place where God, the forgiving, loving, covenant, Yahweh God, that's where he existed in the midst of his people. And he provided a way for them to have a relationship with them by being able to sacrifice an animal on the altar so that it would substitute for their sin. And their sin would be covered. It would be wiped away. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 that your sins, though they are as scarlet, will be wiped away. They'll be white as snow. The purest of pure white wool. That even though blood stains, Jesus unstains by the virtue of his blood. He washes us clean and makes us white as snow. God literally says in Isaiah 1, let's sit down and talk about this. I'm offering you everything. Will you take it? Will you receive it? And just in case they thought that maybe God was winking at their sin, that maybe he wasn't paying attention to it anymore, that maybe God had become unconcerned. You know, you don't experience judgment, and you take a little step further, and a little step further, and a little step further. And if I kept doing this, I'll get in front of those speakers, and suddenly they'll feed back and just scream in my ear, just the same way that sin does in our lives. I cannot offer to you enough to see that inching away from God that the people did here and that we often do in our own lives. And God says, just in case you weren't going to take sin seriously, just in case you think it's not a big deal to me, look at the difference between the way that Elijah prepared the offering on the altar from the Baal prophets. It just says they threw it on there and started doing their chanting, cutting, dancing, freaking out, having a rave, big mosh pit of crazy going on. That's what they did. Everything he does is meticulous. Everything is precise. Everything is exactly the way that God describes it in the Bible. Elijah follows all of it to the T. Why? Because God has offered us a way to have a relationship with him. We don't make that up. That's on his terms. And when we walk with God, it means that we follow God on his terms with the things that he has established. And one of those is atonement. It means that your sins can be substituted by something else. And God taught that to the people of Israel clear back in Leviticus 17, where he taught them that blood means life. But that blood of an animal that's on the altar, that's going to substitute for your life. And someday, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come. A perfect lamb sacrificed on our behalf so that the people would understand that idea of substitutionary atonement, payment, switching your life for Jesus's. This is at the heart of the gospel, and it is everywhere in this story. How does God answer our prayers? He answers our prayers when we put him to the test in the way that he has revealed to us that he is to be worshiped and approached and followed. If you're not walking with God and you're not following God the way that he has explained himself in the scriptures, if you just are kind of like hoping that God hits you with a thunderbolt someday and it just zaps you into reality. If God has taken the time painstakingly to make sure that we know how to have a relationship with him, and then we ignore that and then say, you know, God, he just doesn't exist. God just, I don't get him. He just doesn't fit into my life. We fit into his story. That's at the heart of this Elijah story. You're trying to shove God into the seams and it's not working. And it's destroying our country. I'm calling on you to gather around and come back. And just in case you don't take your sin seriously, just in case that might cross your mind, verses 38 to 40, he prays one prayer, one sentence. He asks God for a few things in that sentence, but the Baal worshippers have been going at it all day long. What does he wait for? The evening time of sacrifice, the right time that God had prescribed they were to make their sacrifices. He waits for that moment. He makes the sacrifice. He puts it out there. He soaks it with water. And then it says the fire of the Lord, the fire of Yahweh, fell out of an empty sky and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. 50 gallons of water gone just like that, as though it were a lightning bolt out of a cloudless sky. And when all the people saw it, they did what we would do. They fell on their faces and they said, hey, God is God. The Lord, he is God. Yahweh is God. He's our God. And Elijah said, outstanding. Good to have you back. Get everyone who is against the gospel, and we're taking them down to the brook and we're wiping them out right now. They will not have a place in God's Israel any longer. Out of the preservation of the gospel, God from heaven pours fire down onto the altar. Deuteronomy 4:24 says that our God is a consuming fire. It's repeated again in Hebrews chapter 12. What is all of that rooted in? It's a question for us of how are you going to live your lives in light of this? In light of our lives having significance because of God? In light of our lives answering those three prayers? I put it to you today. Are you and I living holy lives? Holy means pure. Holy means set apart from the purposes of the world for the purposes of God. Sometimes the word, this is a 10-cent word coming. Sometimes the word sanctify is used for that. That's a holy word. Sometimes it says be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a holy type of word. When we are called to
to make sure that our eyes are on God. What are we gazing upon? We are gazing upon His purity, His holiness, His perfection. All of those things represent who the people of God are supposed to represent. We are called to be holy just as God in heaven is holy. I'm going to jump forward to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, at the return of Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, to the things that at that time you didn't know about. But as He who has called you is holy, you shall also be holy in all your conduct. Oftentimes we walk around and what do we say? Well, I'm not perfect. I mean, what are you expecting here? God calls on us to live lives that are holy, that represent Him, that are accurate depictions, like you're a mirror. Is your mirror dirty? Or is your mirror clean? Does it reflect well the face of God? You shall be holy, for I am holy, referring back to Leviticus chapter, well, a whole bunch of them, but chapter 20 especially. If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to everybody's deeds, conduct yourselves then with fear or respect throughout your time, known as the exile here on earth, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, in other words, ways that would not produce anything in your inheritance, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb that is without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest or revealed in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, God the Father. Are you living in this manner? Because I got to tell you, I had to double back. I know last week I went through these verses and I did so quickly. I had to double back to those last 10. I had to go back to verses 30 to 40 because I have to ask you, are you asking yourself the questions that Elijah's prayer brings up? Are you asking yourself if God is truly God in your life? Does your life put that into action? Are you a faithful servant? Is there a fruitful, faithful set of actions that authenticate your faith? Not actions, you know, even though you don't believe it. Like not fake it till you make it. Not like I'm going to act nice to people and hopefully it trickles backwards and changes my soul. We're talking about truly faithful actions that are a response to an authentic faith. A faith that is displayed. And finally, is your heart the same as God's heart? That you want to see hearts that do not yet know God turned to Him. God says there's only one way for that to happen. And that is when my people live holy lives. When I am their God and they live faithfully. And it reveals who God truly is for the world around us. I am calling you to it. Elijah is calling you to it. God is calling you to it. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Father God, I feel the singe of the fire. I feel the heat on my soul. And God, I pray that I would not be found as one who is just wandering and limping around, obsessed with the things that are in this world, instead of being focused and being overwhelmed and being, God, just being enraptured with You. God, we have so many things in this world that we celebrate to a place that it does not fulfill. God, we sit and we lack the
the deep fulfillment of being in you. God, I pray that you would change hearts today. God, my heart first and our hearts next. And that, God, we would live as people that are dedicated to you. Please receive this time of worship as we respond from the depths of our hearts. We thank you, God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. All right, let's stand up and let's respond in worship right now.